So let's pray and ask God to help us as we get into some things today. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we approach the Word of God today and talk about some of these things that are difficult at times to talk about and to think about, but Father God, I pray that you will guide us, that you'll give us wisdom, that you'll help us through this, Father God, that we might be better equipped to be good citizens of heaven and good citizens of the United States, Father God. I pray that every heart would be ready to receive that which you have for them, that their hearts would be like good ground, ready to receive the good seed of your Word, Father God, and therefore it'll bring forth fruit in our lives, and nothing is going to hinder both the going forth or the receiving of your Word today, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to start off by just giving a little bit of review of some of the things that we talked about last week, just to catch you up if you weren't here, and also to remind you as we build upon it a little bit here today as well. The review from last time, first of all, I started off with this scripture in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And so we need to be believing God. We need to be educated. We need to be praying. And we need to be voting for those that represent, if you will, righteousness more than others. And of course, we don't have any perfect people running for office. There are no perfect people. There's only one person who was perfect that walked on earth, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we need to understand, though, that we need to be discerning in order to see and to determine who might be closest to biblical values than any others, all right? And vote according to that. Men and women of God, as I gave this to you last week, who influence governments and political leaders, and I mentioned this to you last week and reiterated today because of the fact that we know there's some Christians even that do not believe we should vote or be involved with politics at all, even some pastors that don't believe that we should. And so we need to see that it is a biblical thing, that in the Bible there were those who were followers of God who did indeed get involved with politics and influence politicians and all that kind of thing. Because, you know, the whole idea, if Christians are not involved, if Christians should not be involved, then that leaves us with what? That leaves us with atheists, agnostics, and people of false religions. I don't think, as I said last week, that that's a good recipe. Do you understand? And so certainly, if we're believers, we need to be involved as far as we can. Some might even want to run for office, whatever the case may be. But at least, at the very least, we ought to be voting biblically, the closest we can to biblical values. I gave you examples of individuals. We won't reiterate those. Joseph, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. This is not all of them that I gave you last week. Nehemiah, Esther, John the Baptist, Paul, and of course Jesus. And I mentioned how he rebuked the Pharisees who were the religious lawgivers and politicians. And you know, I need to correct something that I did say. I mentioned that he had also rebuked Caesar by calling him a sly fox. It wasn't Caesar. It was Herod. But you see, the reality of it was, I was just testing you to see if you knew the scripture, to see if you knew who. No, I guess that won't fly, all right? But it was Herod. But Herod also was, of course, a politician, a ruler in Israel at that particular time. And Jesus kind of speaking about him because Herod was trying to kill him. And he was being warned by the Pharisees, believe it or not, that Herod was trying to kill him. And he said, you go tell that fox, that sly, deceitful individual, that demons are being cast out, the sick are being healed, etc., and all that kind of thing. And so even in that small amount, Jesus was involved in politics, in rebuking who? Herod, all right? And you can read about that in the scriptures. And I have one hand, and that makes it difficult for me to scroll a little bit. But you can read about that, if you will, in Luke chapter 13, verses 31 and 34. I hate it when I make those mistakes. But you know, the Bible says in James chapter 3, book of James chapter 3, it says, any man that does not stumble in words is a perfect man. And I know that up till now you thought I was perfect, but that just proves that I wasn't, all right? And so, but anyway, I appreciate your grace. I really do appreciate your grace. Most of you might not have caught it, but nevertheless, I need to correct it because it's bothered me all week when I do those things. And so we saw politics affects your church, family, health, money, freedom, property, school, safety, the unborn, everyone and everything. And so certainly we should be involved to whatever extent. How do we love our neighbor? We're supposed to care how people are treated. We should care how people are treated by our government. And so voting according to biblical values is one way we love our neighbor. In fact, if you truly love your children and grandchildren, you should vote biblically, because we're going to leave them a future. If Jesus doesn't come in our lifetime, we're going to be leaving them a future that's either going to be bright or not so bright. And so voting might, I believe voting will help with that, don't you? Amen. And so what about, as we mentioned, I'm still reviewing and reiterating some things. What about the separation of church and state? Well, I mentioned to you that that is never found in any of the legal documents, the Constitution, a Declaration of Independence, or any of the other Bill of Rights. It's not in there. It was a personal letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote after he'd been elected to president, as the president, a personal letter that he wrote in order to reassure the Danbury, Connecticut Baptists that there is a wall of separation between church and state, because they were concerned about the government getting involved with the church. And so he used that phrase not to try to say the government should be involved with the church the way people are using it today in order to, try to suppress or whatever. But the idea is that the government should not be involved in persecuting or in coming against or even in telling them when to meet or when to or what to preach or anything like that. The government is to stay out of the church. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. And so we talked about much about that as well. And so there's a lot of things we could discuss with that. Wayne Grudem, and again, we're going to mention this and then we're going to go on. If Christians do not speak publicly about moral and ethical issues facing a nation, who will? Where will people learn about ethics? Where will a nation learn how to tell right from wrong? Perhaps from Hollywood movies, from their friends at work or at the local bar, from their professional counselors, from their elementary school teachers. But where do these people learn about right and wrong? The simple fact is that if Christians do not speak publicly about what the Bible teaches regarding issues of right and wrong, there aren't many other good sources for finding any transcendent source of ethics, any source outside of ourselves and our own subjective feelings and consciences. This is a matter of utmost importance for any nation. If Christians are silent about such moral and ethical issues, then where will moral standards come from? Well, everybody will make up their own moral standards then. Isn't that right? And so, you know, a lot of this, you know, I think that it needs to be reiterated somewhat and to be discussed, this idea that if we're going by our feelings, which a lot of people, how many of you know there's been a real increase in people doing things according to how they feel? And you know, that is contrary most of the time, not all the time, and maybe not most of the time, but often that is contrary to rational thinking. We need to think rational. There's kind of an attack against rational thinking, where everything's about emotions. How do you feel about certain things? And that's a dangerous way to be. And so, again, we need to speak out truth, because truth and love go together. I've said that many times, but I reemphasize that if we're really walking in love, we're going to be speaking the truth in love. Amen? Not speaking truth with condemnation, trying to condemn people or anything. The Bible says they're already condemned if they don't know Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 17. And so we're not trying to condemn people. We want to love people, and love and truth go together. Amen? And so, as we mentioned and left off basically last time, the greatness of our nation lies in the fact that it was founded on biblical values. This is the last frame right here that I shared with you, I believe, and that's from Patrick Henry, one of the founding fathers. He said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists but by Christians, not on religions, plural, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things I said too at the last part of last week is I mentioned to you how that really technically we as a nation are not a democracy. We are a constitutional or representative republic. And I want to just expound on that a little bit more, because really that's the way, and in the context of the way I said it, that's the way it was originally intended. But we know there have been aspects of democracy that have begun to take over, and I'm going to explain that to you. In fact, I'm going to share a book with you. If you'd like to get it online, you can. It's a book entitled Original Intent, talking about the original intentions of the Founding Fathers. It's by David Barton, and he has within there many quotes from our Founding Fathers concerning the dangers of a pure democracy. And I want to just share some of this with you, because what's happening today is, especially, if you'll allow me, the Democratic Party especially talks about democracy a lot, and in their party especially, I'm not saying the Republicans aren't doing this, some of them might be as well, but in their party especially, they're really trying to get away away from the republic aspect. I'm not talking about Republicans when I say republic. I'm talking about a representational republic. Whenever you hear talk about doing away with I'll come up with it in a minute, but let's just see some things David Barton wrote here. He said this up on the screen from that book I mentioned. The form of government entrusted to us by our founders was a republic, not a democracy. Our founders had an opportunity to establish a democracy in America and chose not to. In fact, the founders made clear that we were not and were never to become a democracy. And now notice the difference now. A pure democracy, it's up on the screen, operates by direct majority vote of the people. When an issue is to be decided, the entire population votes on it. The majority, that's what it was. That's why we have some people trying to get rid of the electoral college. Have you heard that? And by doing that, they're trying to go by popular vote and therefore turn us essentially into a democracy. At least that is my understanding. And so be wary of that. The fact that we have electoral college helps more people have a voice in what is happening because they're voting for representatives. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And therefore, our political leaders become more accountable to every voter. Are you hearing me? And so it's so important that Electoral College not be taken out because it's a protection. And see, there are certain individuals and organizations in our nation that wants to do away with that because they know that will change really the whole foundation of our nation. Now, as we read further on this, now notice now. Again, the entire population votes on it. That's a democracy. The majority wins and rules. A republic differs in that the general population elects representatives who then pass laws to govern the nation. A democracy is ruled by majority feeling, what the founders described as a mobocracy. You see, you understand what a mobocracy is, right? Rule of the mob, right? Whoever's the most. A republic is ruled by law. If the source of law for a democracy is the popular feeling of the people, then what is the source of law for the American Republic? According to founder Noah Webster, quote, our citizens should early understand that the genuine source of correct republican principles is the Bible, particularly the New Testament or the Christian religion. Going on from there, the transcendent values of biblical natural law were the foundation of the American Republic. Consider the stability this provides. In our Republic, murder will always be a crime, for it is always a crime according to the Word of God. However, in a democracy, if a majority of the people decide that murder is no longer a crime, murder will no longer be a crime. America's immutable principles of right and wrong were not based on the rapidly fluctuating, note the words, feelings and emotions of the people, but rather on what Montesquieu, who was a French philosopher, of what Montesquieu identified as the principles that do not change. We're talking about the God principles, the Word of God, that do not change. Benjamin Rush similarly observed, where there is no law, there is no liberty, and nothing deserves the name of law but that which is certain and universal in its operation upon all the members of the community. Are you following that train of thought here? In other words, if it was all a matter of everybody voting, the majority rules, the whole idea of let's go by our feelings, and you know as well as I do that feelings are fickle. And so he might have used an extreme example, but how about other things? If the majority were to vote rape was all right, or the majority were to vote and say, pedophilia is okay. So if the majority says so, the majority rules, a mobocracy, if you will. You understand the dangers then of what we would call a pure democracy. But a republic is different and much more safe. And thank God, our founding fathers had wisdom. They had wisdom. I believe, you can take this or leave it, I believe they were led by God in establishing this great nation. All right, so cultural issues and voting biblically. Let's talk about this for a few moments. Is everybody doing okay? All right, two principles that we need to consider in terms of voting and all of this kind of thing that we're talking about. First of all, God uses imperfect, sinful people, doesn't he? And really, we all should be glad about that because we are all imperfect and we all at some time or another sin, but yet God can use us, especially if we repent. Isn't that right? Amen. And so it's important for us to realize this because so many times, you know, people have it in their minds, you know, I need to vote for the perfect person. They're not perfect. You know, they've got all this stuff and whatever going on in their lives. But, you know, you don't expect perfection in most things. If you're married, you didn't expect your would-be spouse to be perfect, probably, did you? Does anybody respond? See, when I ask a question, you can respond. But, you know, the thing is, we don't expect perfection in so many other things. But yet sometimes people expect somebody that's running for a particular office to have a perfect record, to have a perfect life in terms of, you know, morality and perfection, whatever. But you know what? That just doesn't happen. There are no perfect people. Every human being has flaws. Are you following me here? All right. And so in Scripture, we see times when righteous leaders failed to lead righteously, while unrighteous leaders were used to bring about God's promises. Notice for some examples here about King David. How many of you know King David was a flawed individual? But God used him greatly. I mean, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he also had her husband killed, and all of that kind of thing. He did some things that were absolutely sinful, and were not in any way giving any credence or any kind of validity to sin by any means, but we're saying that God uses imperfect people like King David. How about King Hezekiah? How about Samson? How about Samson? I mean, if you ever read in Judges, the book of Judges about Samson, you know he was not a perfect man at all. But God did use him, isn't that right? King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, several times, I don't know exactly how many, but several times Nebuchadnezzar is said to be a servant of God. I mean, he was a messed up pagan, and God still used him in some cases for his purposes. And then also King Cyrus. Many of you have heard of King Cyrus. I don't want to elaborate on these anymore, but the point is that God uses those who are imperfect every single time, right? And so, you know, we have to understand, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute. I won't get ahead of myself. Let's read this. This isn't an excuse for sinful behavior. All of these men all paid heavy consequences for their sins. But we must recognize that God can use flawed people to bless a nation. Now, there are two, first of all, there are two things. What are we doing here? All right, first of all, the first thing is people are flawed. The second thing that I want to bring out, these two principles concerning voting that I want to bring out, and this one is the second one, vote policies over personalities. And see, this is so important because, you know, we have been kind of, Americans in general, have been programmed with an entertainment type of mentality. You know, a personality thing. You know, we like their personality. We like, you know, their charisma or whatever the case may be. And so sometimes when we bring that into the voting arena, we're looking for somebody that we like personality-wise. And because of that, oftentimes we will vote wrongly in terms of policies. Does that make sense? Now, I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. The two candidates for president that are running right now, personally, I don't like either one of their personalities. But you see, it's not personalities we're talking about. We're talking about policies, aren't we? And so that's what we want to deal with. And again, those that have not perfect policies, because there's not going to be anybody running for office, in a particular the presidential office, nobody, neither one of them, have perfect policies. I guarantee you that. Now, I might make some people mad at that. I don't know. But anyway, you got to love me. The Bible says so. All right, so vote policies over personalities. Important policies to consider in the next election. I have two that I'm going to try to give today. I might not be able to. I might only be able to give the first one. But the first one, I believe, is the most important one, and that is religious liberty. Religious liberty is an important policy. And, you know, one of the advantages we have today in this particular election is both Kamala Harris and Donald Trump have records that we can look at. Isn't that correct? And so that is an advantage that doesn't often happen. I don't know if it's ever happened, where we have two candidates running for office that at one time, either in Donald Trump's case, was the president, and in her case, was vice president. And if you just heard recently, Joe Biden said publicly that everything they did, Kamala was right on board. And so in a very real way, she and he were leading the nation. She was involved with the presidency in that sense. Does that make sense? I mean, Joe Biden even said that, all right? So, again, for me, the most important issue in deciding who to vote for is which candidate will provide the least amount of opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, it doesn't matter whether it's Democrat or Republican, we got to be watchful. We got to be like the Bible talks about watchmen on the wall. You hear what I'm saying? And because I'll tell you, the Republican Party is changing. And not for the better. Are you following what I'm saying? The Democrat Party is not, and I'll submit this to you, but the Democrat Party is not the party of JFK by any means. Now, JFK had some faults, but did you know JFK was a member of the NRA? I don't know if you're going to find any of that in the Democrat Party today. You follow what I'm saying? There's a lot of other issues as well. But the point is, these parties are changing and have changed. And so we need to be always watchful, don't we? And remember that our trust is not in any political party. Our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is everybody okay? All right, so as we look at this, notice Exodus 20 and verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. We're talking about religious liberty. Now, notice now, Exodus 20 and verse 3 is what is called a conscience clause, meaning this verse is a proof text that our allegiance belongs ultimately to God and that we should not be required to bow down or submit to anything or anyone conflicting or competing with our supreme loyalty and allegiance to Him. Now notice what Acts 5 says in verse 24 through 29. You can write it down because I have so much to say. I don't want to take the time for you to turn there, but it is up on the screen. I encourage you to look these up, these scriptures that I gave you. Acts 5, 24 through 29. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. This was Peter and John who they put in prison. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And so again, the captain and the officers were afraid the people would stone them to take if they took John and Peter away. And so as it goes further on this, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you? Now remember, the high priest, politician, right? Part of the Pharisees. The high priest said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And this is something that you and I need to believe God for, the boldness, the courage to stand. That if any politician or politicians try to demand us to do something that is contrary to the word of God, we will, in a very gentle way, in a very respectful way, in a very honor type of way, we will just say no to them and yes to God. Amen? Amen. And so we're talking about the conscience clause. We're talking about, again, religious liberty to preach the gospel in our case. Now, examples of people exercising this conscience clause include, now notice, doctors who decline to perform abortions. You know that there has been those that have been fired from their jobs because they refused to do abortions, but it was against their conscience. And God bless those doctors and nurses who refused to be involved with something that was contrary to the word of God and contrary to their conscience. Aren't you glad for those people with their strength and the courage that they have? And they're going out. How about bakers and photographers who declined to participate in same-sex marriage ceremonies? I mean, you know, people should be able to use their business and have as customers who they want. I mean, this is really persecution. If it's contrary to their conscience and contrary to the word of God, they should have the right, if we have religious liberty, to decline that without being persecuted, without being sued, and all that. Isn't that correct? And so, notice, employers who decline to provide abortion drugs, and then employees who decline to receive a vaccine. How about that one? Employees who decline to receive a vaccine because it's contrary to their conscience, and too many people gave in to that, because against their conscience. Now, when we were going through COVID-19 and everything, I told people, you just be praying, and you be led by the Lord whether you should do that or not. All right? And, you know, we see some of the results of this, right? And, of course, you know, and most of you probably know, I did not get a vaccine. None of my family got a vaccine because we didn't get COVID either. Praise God. Amen? Amen. But you know what? We need to be cautious. You know what? That saying, most of you know the saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Amen? And so we won't be fooled again. In Jesus' name. Amen? Is everybody okay? Anybody mad, glad, or sad? One or the other, right? All right. So which candidate? We have to ask ourselves. Which candidate will best support religious liberty? Well, let's look at the Democrat platform, and then we'll look at the Republican platform, the basics of it. Is everybody following me here today? All right, so the Democrat platform is basically this. First of all, we will protect the First Amendment right to free exercise of religion for everyone, and we will maintain, notice, the separation of church and state. What do they mean by the separation of church and state? They mean the government can get into the church and impose things on the church. And so again, you need to watch out because politicians lie. And they are deceitful. And I'm not talking about one particular party. I'll tell you, politicians lie and are deceitful. I'm not saying they all do. But it doesn't matter what party. There's going to be liars and cheaters. You understand? The other thing the Democrat platform says, we are developing the first ever U.S. national strategy to counter Islamophobia and related forms of bias and discrimination, including hate against Arab, Sikh, and South Asian Americans. That's very interesting. Let's keep reading, and then I'll come back to some of these thoughts. Notice, we condemn the decades-long campaign to demonize the Muslim community and will end policies that target American Muslims as security threats. This is all under their platform of religious liberty. And then notice this, we will combat hate crimes and white nationalist terrorism. We will prioritize the investigation of hate crimes against trans and non-binary people, and we will continue to increase security at houses of worship. You know, when you look at this, you'll notice that Christianity is not mentioned even once. And if you look at this, you also, if you're aware of some of the verbiage that is used out there, you would come to the conclusion, who are they talking about when they refer in the last bullet this hate crime thing or this demonizing in the third bullet of Muslim community and all of that? And who are they really targeting or referring to? I would submit to you that in many of their minds, at least, they are targeting and referring to Christians. And so basically what they're saying here is in religious liberty, we're going to protect the Muslims from the Christians. We're going to protect the Muslims from I don't even know who, where is it called? Maybe I can't see it on that side because who are the white nationalist terrorists? Who are they? And you know, think about this for a minute here. You know, there has been a rhetoric out there against white people. You know, racism is racism no matter what group it's against. Isn't that right? Some call it reverse racism. I call it just plain racism. Something's happening here in people's minds. And you know, a lot of this stuff is fueled by social media. It's fueled by social media. You know, the internet has been both a blessing and a curse in so many ways because so much misinformation. And now they're trying to, you know, different politicians are now trying to quench the First Amendment and saying, you know, this freedom of speech, you know, we're going to lose control. I don't know if you've heard any of that, but it came from this platform we're talking about right now. We're going to lose control if we allow this freedom of speech to go on. Have you ever noticed that the people that lie the most? Am I all right here so far? The people that lie the most are the ones that want to stop other people from saying things. It's amazing. It's amazing. You know, if you have a valid argument for your cause or your case, then you don't have to be afraid of other people's opposition with their cause or their case. When you are confident in what you believe, then you're not intimidated by what other people believe if it's opposite of yours. All right, let's move on before I get into trouble. Let's look at now the Republican platform, all right, concerning the freedom of religion. We're only going to be able to cover this, and then in 2 weeks, because I'm gone this coming week, because my daughter, for whatever reason, wants me to come to her wedding. And so in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about another policy, again, over personality, and that'll be having to do with abortion. And I do want to say this, you know, if you've had an abortion or whatever, you know, God is a forgiving God. We never want to come across bringing condemnation on people. You know, this country, this world really has been duped, and many young people have been duped into thinking that abortion is just, it's not a baby. It's not alive. It's not a person yet and all that kind of thing. And people have been deceived. Isn't that right? And so, you know, again, God is understanding, and that is not the unpardonable sin. God forgives. The sin, every sin can be washed by the blood. Isn't that good news? Amen. Amen. And so there's always forgiveness concerning these things. But I digress. Let's go now to the Republican platform about free speech, or excuse me, about a freedom of religion. We will champion, this is the Republican platform, we will champion the First Amendment right to pray and read the Bible in school and stand up to those who violate the religious freedoms of American students. And then this is rather long, but this is another part of their platform. We are the defenders of the First Amendment right to religious liberty. It protects the right not only to worship according to the dictates of conscience, but also to act in accordance with those beliefs, not just in places of worship, but in everyday life. Our ranks include men and women from every faith and tradition, and we respect the right of every American to follow his or her deeply held beliefs. To protect religious liberty, we support a new federal task force on fighting anti-Christian bias that will investigate all forms of illegal discrimination, harassment, and persecution against Christians in America. Why do they put that in there? Because they recognize that a lot of that harassment and persecution is happening here. Is everybody all right here today? And so we have to ask ourselves the question, which of those platforms is more in alignment with the Word of God and biblical values? We ask ourselves the question, all right? And so, again, I'm going to be talking about some other things next time. My time is up today. But I want you to take heart. You know, there's a lot more to come. We're going to talk about, God willing, before the election. And if we have to go past the election, we'll go past the election. I'm going to talk about some of these things. And then when this series is over, my plan right now, and I don't think it's going to change, my plan right now is we're going to talk about the coming of the Lord. We're going to talk about end times because we're living in interesting times. And we're going to talk about that from the Bible. We're going to look at the Scripture, and we're going to just be encouraged by all of this. Amen? Amen. And so we're going to finish these up whenever, whatever amount of time it takes. We're going to talk about other policies that we need to look at and examine and consider regarding this election and beyond this, because our nation is in trouble. Our nation is in trouble. But you know what? There's one real answer to it all, and that is a spiritual awakening. That is the Church of Jesus Christ rising up and beginning to share the gospel with boldness, with confidence, with love, wanting people to know the truth that will set them free. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you glory and honor. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you, Father God, no matter what is happening in this world, again, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Father God, I pray that each and every one of us, as we seek you, Father God, you're going to show us who we should vote for, Father God, who we should be praying for. Father, we pray for both of our presidential candidates. We pray for Kamala Harris. We pray for Donald Trump. We pray, Father God, that, you know, their salvation is the most important thing, Father God, and I personally don't think either one of them is saved. And so, Father God, I'm asking you, like Jesus said, to send forth a labor into their field, into their environment, Lord God, the perfect person or persons to share the gospel with both of them, Father God. We pray, as your word tells us, to pray for those in authority that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. We pray for them, and we pray, Father God, that you would bring just a spiritual awakening to the Senate of the United States, to the House of Representatives, that you would rise up those that are believers within those two places, Lord God, that will be bold, that will be loving, that will help shine light into that dark place called Washington, D.C. And Father God, we thank you that our lives are in your hands, and we trust in you no matter what. Our trust is not in politics or politicians. Our trust is in you, the everlasting God. Our lives are in your hands, Father, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Before we end this service, I'd like us all to just bow our heads for a moment and be a reverential attitude to the Lord. And I never want to end a service without giving you this opportunity, and that's this. If you're here today and you're not absolutely sure that if you were to breathe your last breath, Lord, that you would be in the presence of God, you're not sure you're forgiven of your sins, I'll tell you, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Once you leave this life, there's no other chance. There's no other opportunity. The decision must be made in the here and now in order so that you might have your eternity with God. And so if you're here today and you've never received and you're not absolutely sure that you've been forgiven and you're in right standing with God, you can be sure because it's not based on you earning it. It's not based on good works. The Bible says, for by grace, this is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And so it's not by your works. You can't earn it. You have to receive this gift called eternal life. And so if you're here and you've never done that, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come forward. But if that is you, if that describes your situation, if you raise your hand, we're all going to pray together and help you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Lest there even be one here today. Never receive Christ. All right, I'm not seeing any hands, but let's pray this prayer for the sake of those that may watch at another time. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me. He took the judgment, the punishment that I deserved so I could be forgiven. So today, I turn from sin and I turn to you, Lord. I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I believe with all my heart that he not only died, but he rose again and he's alive. So Lord, come into my life. Make me new. Forgive me of my sins. And I thank you by faith. Today I'm saved. I'm a new person in Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we thank the Lord for that? Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.